Good morning. Well, that was a good morning. We're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. We broke through John 14. We're into John 15. And this is where the Lord talks about himself being the vine. And so we're going to work on that this morning. We'll start right into John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, he restates. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So we'll work through this. Now, this is a somewhat controversial passage because it brings into question eternal security. Because, here we believe in eternal security. We believe that when you're saved, you're saved, sealed. And as you read through this, it sounds like, oh, maybe you're saved and you're not saved and you're going to get tossed in the fire. Kind of sounds like that. And so, and this isn't the only passage that's that way. And so for me, people that don't believe in eternal security, I don't throw rocks at them because there are passages like this that certainly look that way. And so I think they have a valid argument, although I still believe in eternal security. There's something to talk about there. So here we'll start in verse 1. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot to meditate on here in these few verses. For me, I was thinking about, how many of you know what a Nanaimo bar is? Anybody know what that is? Okay. Nanaimo bar? No? Okay. It's our family thing. So think of something. It's a dark chocolate and then there's really a sweet layer and then there's a graham cracker crust. Or you can think of your favorite candy, rich candy. And the word is like that sometimes. You don't want to take a big bite. You want to take a small bite and let it sit there in your mouth a while. And that's the way the word of God can be. You want to let it sit there and let the flavors develop. Because you can taste the dark chocolate, then you can taste the sweet. And if you begin to chew, then you have that crunchiness and the butteriness. And there's all these different textures and flavors that you can detect in something complex like that, flavorful. And the word is like that. It's complex. And, you can just gobble it up. You can read chapter after chapter. And that's not wrong. But then there's also the element of when we meditate on the word. And it's like that. It's like waiting for the flavor of some of your special candy or some, something like that. What's that? Savoring. So, right with the I am, where does that come from? That comes back from Exodus chapter 13. And you can put these in your notes, but don't turn to them. Exodus 3:14, the I am hath sent me, Moses, unto you. That's what Moses was supposed to say when he came to the Egyptian Pharaoh, right? He says, who am I going to say? What am I going to tell the people? Who am I going to tell your people that sent me? I am hath sent you. And then in John, there's several places in the book of John. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, in John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, John 10:9. And I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. So this term, I am, Jesus Christ unashamedly uses that back from Exodus. And the Jews know that. They know he keeps saying, I am, I am. And so for those of faith, those that are following him, it's reassuring. But those that don't believe, it's sticking a little burr in their side every time he says that. Every time he says that, I am, I am. So here it is, I am. He uses it again, I am the true vine. Now, this is an interesting thing, this word true as well. There's a few things we should stop here and consider about true. He uses that also, John 6:32, I am the true bread. And you see it a few times used in Hebrews also about being true. And it has this sense of eternal. In John 17, let's just turn the page, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So there's this interesting aspect when he invokes this true, like a adjective with the parts of speech here. But right? He throws this in sometimes. And again, you don't have to turn to, but Revelations 19:11, when he comes on the white horse, and he that sits on that white horse is called faithful and true. It's actually his identity, faithful and true, capitalized, faithful and true. And this is part of transitioning from Old Testament thinking to New Testament thinking. And Jesus is saying this when he's invoking the true, because there was a bread spoken of in the Old Testament. There is a vine spoken of. We'll turn to it in the Old Testament. And these things are shadows, Hebrews 10:1, shadows of things to come. So he is transferring these items in his disciples' mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he's saying, I am, okay? I am that one. He's drawing that picture back to the Old Testament. He's saying, I am the reality who Moses spoke to. And I am the true, real, the reality of the vine that is spoken of in the Old Testament. It's here before you. The bread is here before you, right? He's saying he's encompassing all of those things to himself. just went right off the rail. So the Isaiah, that's where we want to go. Isaiah, I know it was right in my head. Isaiah chapter 5. Let's look at that vine real quick. Because it gets to somewhat to the character of God. And that's what happens also when the more we look at his word and we hear it spoken, because his word's alive, it helps us understand better who he is. And like Chris was mentioning, we need that also because, you know, if we're in this world, like he said, listening to CNN or any news source or any of these things that are going on in this world, we have to get into the word so we can get back up on our feet, get encouraged again, and stay in the battle, as it were. So look here at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 5. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. And the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. And somewhat we see that in our world today as well, don't we? We look for judgment or we look for righteous decision making. But we see oppression and we see people crying out. So back up here, in verses 1 and 2, particularly 2, he talks about how the pains he took in setting up his vineyard. And in verse 4, he says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And this is what I was talking about as far as the character of God, because when he's speaking of Israel, he says, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? He chose them, he led them, you know, he rescued them. you know, and at this point in time, they had the books of Moses, the coming out of Egypt across the Red Sea. They had all those miracles to testify to themselves, the appearances of the Lord. And he says, and he had given them the law, he'd given them instructions, he had set up his tabernacle. And he says, what more could I have done? And, you know, that I have not done. And yet Israel turned away. And then, so there was judgment that was left for them. We won't read it, but then the woes begin in verse 8. Woe unto them. It goes on and on. So, the thing with Israel being the vine, which would be the supplier, the producer, the connector to God, they failed, didn't they? And so Jesus says, I am that true vine. Back to John 15. And the Father, he says, I am the true vine. The Father is the husbandman. He continues to illustrate here, doesn't he? The husbandman. The husbandman is a farmer. He's the one that's going to tend to the vine. He sees the big picture. He knows when the seasons are. He knows if it's springtime or summer. He knows what needs to be done. He's the one that plants the vines. He's the one that tends the vines. And he's the one that harvests the vines. And he's responsible ultimately, isn't he? So he paints his Father in that picture. He is the one that's ultimately responsible. He oversees everything. Okay, in verse 2 in John 15, every branch in me, it gives us this picture here. And the way the Lord is speaking is not common for us today. But if, you know, if we're familiar with the Bible, we'll recognize it. But they did that a lot in the Hebrew. Like when you read Psalms or Proverbs, there'll be an idea presented and then it's reinforced in the next verse or two. Or else it's contrasted the next verse or two. So ideas are usually given in pairs or thoughts are given in pairs. And, typically we don't speak that way today. But this is a real good example of it through these 8 verses here this morning. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he's going to purge it that it might bring forth more fruit. So he has this, you could call it a vineyard. It's not wrong to call it an orchard. And when we talk about vines, typically the grape is the vine he's talking about. But it could be, you know, whatever kind of vine. And what do we know about vines? They're not very attractive general. It isn't like a fir tree or a redwood tree or some kind of tree like that where you'd say, I'm that. No, because he didn't come into the world that way, did he? He didn't have this beautiful persona that we're going to go, man, let's follow that good-looking guy, you know? It wasn't like that with the Lord. He says, I'm the vine. I'm not real attractive. But the vine has these other qualities. It produces fruit. And the vine is connected to the branches. Those are the important things for us. The vine sustains the branches, doesn't it? And the branches are able to fruit. So you think about a vineyard, or in our case this morning, it's kind of like an orchard, isn't it? We have some that aren't as tall, and we have some that are variegated, mixed, shall we say, mixed race. We have some red ones, and we have some green ones. We have some that aren't very tall. And when he comes and looks, of course, I didn't get any fruit, but they're not all the same. That's okay. He looks at him, and so you have to use your imagination. There's fruit, and that looks pretty good. He's looking it over, and my non-producing one fell out. I don't know if anybody saw that. But so here's this one, and I just want us to see the difference mostly, right? What, you know, these are nice, green, they're producing fruit. There's variation, tall, short, whatever, wide, narrow. That's okay. That's all right. But when you look at this non-producer, it's pretty clear. Yeah. And what's it good for? Yeah. You don't do anything with it, do you? You just break it up, you throw it in the fire. And you know what? It isn't even good for heat. It isn't even good for firewood. You don't go cut grapevines for firewood. It's not really any good for anything. And that's what he says. That's his example. When we're connected, we're like this. When we're not, this. And you throw them in a pile, and somebody comes along, and they're going to get burned up. So what about this thing of eternal security? Because it really sounds like it there. It really sounds like the person may have fell away. Well, you know, I read a lot of commentaries on it because there's controversy about it. And the commentaries are, surprisingly, they are a pretty wide variety. And the one guy really nailed it. I won't name his name, but what's the setting? And this is what we always look at. We always look at the context, correct? And so the setting is, he's talking to his disciples on the night before the crucifixion. All these instructions we're getting here. And who are the disciples? The 11, right? Who's missing? Judas is missing. He's that guy, right? Yeah. And so that's what I believe he's illustrating right here. Because that's what's going to be obvious to the disciples that are sitting there that he's talking to. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Judas. When they're looking around, they're like, well, who was cast forth? Oh. Oh. And the shock for them, because he had been with them. He was there. He was among them. He was laboring together, so to speak. He was doing the same things as all the others were. And all of a sudden, he's not there. So it's a little startling for the disciples, isn't it? And it's that way for us too. When there's someone that's been with us and all of a sudden they're not there. Because there was a different motivation, huh? And, you know, oftentimes I say it, not the judge, not the great white throne judge, but it's okay to look around and figure out what's going on. That's not wrong. Just stay off the great white throne. You don't want to go there. Versus for eternal security, since we're talking about that a little bit, you can write them down. We won't turn to them though, but John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a favorite. John 6:37, him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. And then the ones about being sealed with the Spirit, there's three. Ephesians 2:13, Ephesians 4:30, and 2 Corinthians 5:5, all talk about being sealed or having the earnest of the Spirit. And I think that makes a very strong case as well, because if the Spirit is sealed within you, it seems kind of awkward that you'd be unsealed and resealed and unsealed and resealed. So, in a short nutshell, that's why we believe in eternal security. And so I believe that Judas wasn't saved. And again, the Lord hasn't gone to the cross yet. So even that picture isn't real tight, because he hasn't gone to the cross yet. And we're not actually in the New Testament, New Covenant, like the church truth. At any rate, I think that, I think Judas answers the question pretty well. And, look back at John 13. While we're in this question about bearing fruit and not bearing fruit and being purged, purged is a pretty strong word. It means to cleanse. I was trying to think of it in our daily life. Where do we use the term purge? Maybe if you have a swimming pool, you might have a setting on your filter that says purge. You swing that valve around there to purge, and you turn it back on, and it blows all the junk out, doesn't it? That's a pretty good example, purging, because you're still using it, but you're blowing all the junk out. And he wants to do that with us. He wants to blow all the junk out. And so back here in John chapter 13, let's pick it up at verse 8. This is at the foot washing, and Peter says to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." you like it when they make an emphatic statement like that, like Thomas did. We looked at that, I think, Wednesday night. He said, I'll never believe unless I see. And so Peter says here, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Oh, well, Simon had a conversion, didn't he? Verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean. Oh, in this little phrase, but not all. You are clean, but not all. So Judas, right? For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. And so we see that consistency we have in the scripture. He said, and that's what he's repeating here in John chapter 15, you need to be purged, but then he makes that exception for Judas, but not him. Okay? So I think we see it pretty clear. The John 13 really goes well side by side with John 15 here, and particularly verse 2. Every branch that beareth fruit purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. And we talk about purging as pruning, and the pruning, I think it's the next verse. Yeah, in verse 3, and you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So there's the pruner, because the word's alive, right? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's the pruner. The word is the pruner. And when we listen to the word, where the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon us, and then we make those changes internally. And not because someone's pressuring us from the outside, but because we know that he's spoken to us. And so things, we do things a little different, don't we? And then, when that doesn't work, when the word doesn't work, there's more physical things that can happen as well, isn't there? There's other things that happen. Should we turn to it in Hebrews chapter 12? I know you're familiar with it, but I think this is the second stage. The first stage is the word that does the pruning or the purging, if you will, or, if you will, the washing of the water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. But here in Hebrews 12, we can read verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So there's that chastening. First the word comes, and then the chastening comes. And verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so this fruit thing plays into it here again. The pruning, chastening, the pruning, the word, and then the real physical pruning can happen. And what's it yield? Peaceable fruit. And that's the that's really the end here, what he's trying to attain, what he's trying to speak to the disciples. He wants to see some fruit. He wants to see some fruit. My brother was talking to me about his garden, and he's seen a lot of fruit out of it this year. And of course, in the garden, you don't have to do too much pruning, but he's got this guy. While we're talking about the branches that are thrown down, he's got this guy that comes around and picks up all the scraps, picks up all the garbage. And he doesn't burn them, but he feeds it to his pigs, I suppose. Cows. So he feeds it to his cows and sheep. And so the example is very real. It's very, very real. All that stuff is waste, and something has to be done with it. And so there's a purging that goes on. Okay. And think about the disciples when they were there in the setting, when you're thinking about it. Their feet had been washed. He's telling them that you have to be purged. And he says, you're clean through my word. And then the next day, they witness the crucifixion. And then, after his resurrection, they start to, and they're full of the Holy Spirit, what happens then? Persecution. And so these things, what? They directly have a purging effect. And so we see the word of God locking in, like we were saying Wednesday night, it's woven into their experience. What the Lord is saying, it's woven right into their experience, what's actually happening to them. And sometimes we get away from that, but we want to realize that it's real, it's happening, and the fruit is being produced, and God is being glorified as they go. Now, I hear some preachers talk about you being prepared, and, you know, that happens too. But what about when you're 80, 90 years old? Do you feel like you're still being prepared for this long life of service? Well, not very many of us live to be like 140 or 150. And so I have a little trouble with that, saying you're being prepared for this great service. That does happen. He does do that, but that's not the only thing that happens. The thing that happens more regularly, I think, is that you're bearing fruit every day as you go along. It's a continuous process. It isn't like, oh, someday. No, the someday is heaven. The someday stuff, the future stuff, is heaven. The real life stuff is you're serving day by day, and you're producing fruit day by day with your testimony, and he is faithful and righteous in his accounting, and he is taking care of that. The rewards are being chalked up in heaven. Just like, you know, some of us have a retirement account. It's not a great example. But like, so for us, you know, for me at Sierra Pacific, they take some money out all the time. They're real faithful about that because I don't ever see it. I don't ever know about it. You just make that decision and it's just going away into retirement all the time. And all I'm saying is there's an example of faithfulness, you know. Well, look, would you think that God is less faithful than that? No, he's more faithful. He's faithful to everything. When you make sacrifices, when you're in service to him, in whatever facet that is, he is always faithful to reward you. There's no fruit that you're going to bear that he's not going to be faithful to give you the reward for. It just happens. I don't want to say automatically, but to us, the effect is like being automatic, but it's very determinate by him. He's very determined to do that, to reward you according to everything that you've done for him. And back into John chapter 15. So now, we've identified ourselves as a branch of the true vine, and we understand that what's the difference between being taken away and being purged. Taken away is like Judas. Being purged is when you hear the word and it speaks to you and you're convicted. Or if you reject that, you might get some physical trials or some chastening could come through. And it's always to the end that it's going to bring forth fruit to him. And so in verse 3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you in verse 5. So he brings us to, verse 4, he brings us to the place in verse 4 where he says, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. So this word abide, it means to stay or to continue, to dwell. And sometimes, it's used in quite a few ways, but even in, you go back to John 8:31, he says, if you continue in my word, it's the same Greek word there, if you continue in my word, or if you abide, if you stay in my word, he's talking about blessing there. So he wants us to stay there in him, and what's he say? And this is again, the way the Lord works. He says, and I in you. We have absolutely no control over that, but that's what he says. It's a promise to us. He said, you abide in me, automatically I'm going to abide in you. And he gives us the reason, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And again, he uses the simple picture here that everyone can understand, whether it was 2,000 years ago when it was spoken or if it's today. If that branch cut off from that tree, it'll come out too, but I don't want to. When that thing is taken out, what happens to the fruit? It's not going to bear any more fruit either, is it? It's done. It's done. And so it is with us. Don't cut yourself off from your source of life. And we need to realize that. I need to realize that. The reality of that. Accept it, abide in the vine. So each of us needs that. That abiding in him. And this whole concept, we'll look back even it is right here in John 14 and verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh, okay. And how about verse 23? Jesus answered and said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. And then you go right over here to John 15:4, and he says, abide in me, and I in you. You in me, I in you. This is something that he has initiated. It isn't being initiated by us. Look at Exodus 25, please, because it's the way he is. And even back, you know, the fellowship thing goes all the way back to Adam, where he walked in the cool of the day with him. But in Exodus 25, remember the verse we read in Isaiah where he says, what more could I have done? And this is a aspect of that right here in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's a wild concept, because just the other day, the mountain was on fire and no one could approach unto him. And they sent Moses because everybody else was too afraid to go. And now he's saying in chapter 25 and verse 8, make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. And so again, taking the shadow of the Old Testament and bringing it forth the New Testament, what's the sanctuary now? You and I. You and I are the sanctuary that he might dwell among us. And that there's a reality. It blew him away that he was going to come down and be among them, but he did. He did that very thing. And he's doing that very thing today in you and me. And sometimes I see him in you, and it's exciting. It's exciting when I see the Lord, and when I see you answering the Holy Spirit and moving. And, you know, it might be spoken or it might be unspoken. When I see the Lord lay something on my heart and I see somebody else do it, it's like, wow. And it happens. And it happens when we teach. I'll be meditating on a thought and somebody else speaks it. Or in the singing, when songs are chosen that correlate. You know, it happens. Not infrequently, we see the Lord putting things together. And I just don't want to hide the footsteps of the Lord because I think he's active. It's not just a concept, but I think he's active. And even when we go to Sacramento, I hear him say the same thing down there. You know, I haven't been down there for weeks or months or whatever. And they go, man, the Lord really put that together with what we're studying. You know, praise God for that because it's not them. It's not me. It's not you. It's not anybody else. It's just the Holy Spirit doing what he does. And we don't have any control over that because he's doing that. He, you know, when we abide in him, he's going to abide in us. And he has that connection, that connectedness like the vine that's going on all the time. Verse 5, it's kind of a restatement here. I am the vine in verse 5. Oh, back to John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Oh, and you know, we should maybe quantify the fruit. The fruit, we'll turn to it real quick. Not because you don't know it, but just as a reminder, Galatians chapter 6. And some of you can probably quote it. And when I thought about it, I couldn't quote them, so we're going to turn to them. And verse 22. I'm sorry. Absolutely right. 5:22. See? I know it's right there on the page. 5:22. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I can always remember those. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering. Yeah. We like to forget about that. I do. Gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness. Meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. So again, the fruit of the Spirit. So he wants to bring forth much fruit as a fruitful branch connected to the vine. He wants us to bring forth much love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So tie that right in. Tie those fruits of the Spirit right in here when he is saying, bring forth much fruit. In verse 5, bring forth much fruit. Those things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Bring forth a lot of that. Because you can't do it without me. Amen. I can't do it. I cannot. Just ask my family. I can't do it without him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Again, a restatement here. And is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. And we already covered this. Ask what you will and be done unto you. It's in John 14, John 15, and John 16. We covered that a few weeks ago, whatever. And again, that's a principle that is largely distorted in the pulpit today. But if you look in the New Testament, look at the reality of how the disciples lived that out. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Remember, we looked at Paul. We ended up with Paul, how he was praying day and night for the churches, for his brothers and sisters. He was totally about that. The tent maker was praying for the people. He didn't live in a big castle. He didn't have a big bus to tour in, a big chariot or anything like that. A pretty simple existence that he had. And he was totally invested to the point of poverty, totally invested to the people of God. And then the culmination here in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. When you live like Paul, right? He was totally invested in God's people, abiding in the Lord, through the Holy Spirit. And what about Paul? He did those things. Love, joy, peace. He was very patient, long-suffering. And he bore much fruit. And he says, that's the way you're going to be my disciples. And it's going to glorify God. And it's not some big thing, although it's okay to do big things. But this is a consistent lifestyle. This is, you got up today, you're submitted to him, you're bringing fruit, and he's tallying it up. He's keeping track up in heaven, so to speak. He's keeping track. And he's always right with math. He's not like me. He's got the math right every time. And I learned in Sacramento, math doesn't evolve. That's a good one. Talk about that sometime. Math doesn't evolve. It never changes. 2 + 2 is always 4. 2 + 2 didn't used to be 3, and it's going to be 5 someday. No, it's always 4. So we like that. He's very faithful. And let's stand with that. He's given each of us the ability to glorify God through his Holy Spirit as we surrender to him. And then we can bear much fruit, that fruit of the Spirit. Let's bow. In Jesus Christ's name, we're going to pray. Father, we just give you thanks for your word, that we can trust in your word, Father. And we can look and see how it's lived out in the New Testament here, in the early church, Father. And we just ask that we can be those that listen to your Holy Spirit as you speak to us, that we can get it on the first time when your word is spoken. It's quick and powerful. The ability is there, Father. We pray that we can get it. We listen to your word and not have to do the chastening part. We know that you're faithful. We give you thanks for that. Thank you for your faithfulness in your word, your faithfulness in our life, your faithfulness in the testimony of our brothers and sisters, Lord. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who we're reading about here, who spent that time speaking to his disciples right before the crucifixion, going right up to it. Just give you thanks in Jesus Christ's name.